Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. Our mission is to make disciples who are radically devoted to Christ, having both a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Andrew Kastner.
You know, I'm just so thankful and I'm excited to be able to kick off this sermon series. Honestly, it's a little crazy. It's a little scary because first of all, I've never started a sermon series before. I've preached, but it's, you know, just a one-off. But second of all, coming off of such an incredible weekend that God granted us last week here at our church, over the course of the entire weekend, so many opportunities that we had to come before Him to remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us and celebrate the resurrection together as a church family. And if you're here today as a product from joining us on Easter, I just want to echo what Pastor said and welcome you here today. We're so thankful for what God is doing here at this church. Amen. And also, Pastor Scott talked about this a little bit, but I also want to say there's a lot of things that have been floating around and being said about a sermon series called He Gets Us. And so I thought before we jump into this passage, I want to help us understand a couple of things because we want to avoid any type of confusion here. I want to say some very true statements about our church. If you're new or you're newer, so that you can get to know us a little bit more. And some of you, you've been here for a really long time. And what I'm about to say, you'll be able to agree with this. First of all, here at Harvest, we do not follow the opinions of man. It really doesn't matter what the world is saying. We don't follow what the world says. We do not follow trends, and we're not trying to fit in with this. We just recognize an opportunity to teach God's word clearly. We do not elevate our own ideas or inclinations about Scripture. That means we don't read our ideas into Scripture. But what we do, and what we will, and what we always have done here at Harvest is preach and follow God's word and God's word alone. Can I get an amen for that? That's who we are. And so what we're going to do as we embark on this journey in this new series, we are going to speak about how God gets us. How does He get us? And we're going to be unpacking that in a lot of different ways over the next several weekends. And today, we're launching it with a sermon that I've titled, He Sees Us. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles, whether it's physical on your phone or the passages are going to be on the screen. But you can go to Luke chapter 19, which is where we're going to find ourselves today. For some of us, a very well-known story. For some of us, a story that we grew up in Sunday school listening to and hearing about. I actually had a little flashback moment this week as I was preparing. How many of you know what flannel boards are, what felt boards are? Anybody grow up in Sunday school with a felt board in the classroom? Yeah. Weren't those so weird? It's so easy for me to forget sometimes. There were some like pretty big fads in church and how Sunday school was done. And so, you know, I grew up as a missionary kid. I grew up in South America. And so not only did I grow up with a felt board, and by the way, my mom was the Sunday school teacher. And in that church, we weren't blessed like we are here at Harvest with like a ton of children's classes. It was one Sunday school class. And what you did is you took all the kids, you dismissed them after the songs, and you said, okay, you can go to Sunday school now. And you would throw them in a room and throw a teacher in there with them, lock the door, and run away and hope that that person survived that whole Sunday school hour with them. And that person was my mom. God bless her heart. Unfortunately, I was one of the children that she probably wanted to kill in that room as well. I'm so thankful for the way that she dedicated a lot of her life to teach me. And one of the ways that she did that was with a felt board. And there were so many stories that would come alive. And I'm hoping today as we dive into this story, it can come alive for you. Because there's a lot of things that sometimes we miss with stories that we've heard a lot of times. Things that maybe we don't even think, there's no more detail in this. But I can tell you, I know for sure that in every passage of Scripture, there is somebody that God wants you to see yourself as, and there's a way that He wants you to see Him more clearly. And that's what we're going to try to do today in Luke chapter 19. Now, if you've gotten there, then you know this is the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Now, I learned this story with a song. And that song has been playing in my head all week long. And I figured, you know what? There is absolutely no way we're going to get through this sermon unless we all stand up right now and we're going to sing this song together. So let's go. We're back in Sunday school, people. Imagine there's a giant felt board up here and we're going to start this off with a song. See, you thought you were done singing by now, didn't you? Joke's on you. Now, there's also motions that go with this song. You may not know this song and you may not know the motions, but there's a lot of people in this room who do. If you don't know the song, just mouth the word watermelon over and over again. That's what we do on worship team when we forget lyrics and stuff. It makes you look like you know what you're doing. And then if you don't know the motion, it's just look. There's going to be somebody on your row that's following along, but I will also do them with you, okay? So here we go. One, two, three. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." See, wasn't that great? There's no way that we could have done this sermon without that song. You may be seated. I should have just made the worship team sing that song multiple times this morning. By the way, I'm so thankful for them. It's such a privilege to serve with an amazing group of people that also allows me opportunities to preach. And, you know, I get to just enjoy their ministry to our church. So great. Hey, if you've heard this story 1,000 times, or if you're hearing it for the first time today, I want you to put this entire story, this passage, through a particular lens. And it's really a question that we need to answer. And that question is, why does Jesus see Zacchaeus? Why does Jesus see us? See, in order for us to truly believe that this is true for us, we need to see why it was true for Zacchaeus. And I'm hoping you find yourself in this story, that you learn about who God is, and that you place your faith and your trust in him, maybe for the first time, or if you've been a believer for a while, that you just grow more in love with the Jesus Christ who saved you from hell. So in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house.' So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain, 'He's gone to stay with a sinful man.' But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much.' Jesus responds to him and says, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost.'" Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and more powerful than anything else in our lives. And today you have a word, you have a message for us. Please bring clarity to my words. Bring clarity to our minds. And Holy Spirit, we give you full access to speak to us and to teach us what you have for us today. God, I thank you for this opportunity. And I thank you for everything that you're going to do. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I want you to see three truths in this passage today. If you're a note taker, I'm only going to give them to you once right now. So you better get your pen and paper ready. I'm just kidding. You're going to hear them more times. But really quickly, first of all, Jesus sees us for who we are. All the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, he sees us. He knows everything about us, good and bad. Second of all, Jesus sees us for who we can be, but it's who we can be in and because of him. And third of all, we're going to talk about how Jesus sees the fruit of our faith, meaning he can see his power at work in and through our lives. Those are the three truths that we want to mine out of this scripture today. And so point number one is Jesus sees us for who we are. Now, Jesus was entering and passing through Jericho, which, by the way, it would have been easier for him to go around. And by the way, he just got done performing a really big miracle by healing a blind man. And Jesus intentionally goes through the city, and a crowd begins to grow. And because of this crowd, Zacchaeus, who is a short man, cannot see Jesus. He can't see over the crowd. And so he runs ahead and climbs a tree, which would have been kind of weird for him. He's short. Short people don't typically go around climbing trees, okay? Because there was something inside of him, there was a curiosity in him. He needed to see Jesus. And Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus passes that way, he makes a connection with Zacchaeus. Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus in this story? First of all, let's just go right through scripture. We find out right off the bat, he is a tax collector. Now, in Jesus' day, there were two categories of people that were just the worst kind of people in society. First of all, there were sinners. Now everybody's a sinner, but this term was used to publicly shame and humiliate anybody who had been caught in sexual immorality, any type of sex outside of marriage. They were publicly labeled sinners. The other category that you did not want to be associated with because everybody hated them were the tax collectors. I mean, I don't think any of us will sit around saying that we love the IRS, but I don't think we all sit around actively hating the IRS. But the tax collectors were the agents of a Roman government. See, the Romans, when they would go through and conquer a land, they then would leave some soldiers behind to exact the orders of, now this is our land, and now you must pay us tribute and taxes. And Jericho was on the route, the import route, from south to north, from east to west, all the way from Africa and through to Asia. It all went through Jericho, Jerusalem. And so in these major highway places, the Romans specifically would recruit several individuals in that town or in that city to carry out this law. Now, here's the thing about the Roman soldiers. They knew exactly how much they needed to collect. But what they would tell the tax collectors is, look, as long as we get our money, you can charge whatever you want. So needless to say, everybody hated the Roman tax, right? But you know who they hated more? The tax collector. Because they knew that they were taking money off the top, that they were charging more than what they needed to give to the Roman government. This was a publicly known thing. And they hated them. Because not only were they heavily taxed, but now they were being stolen from. And by the way, these are people, Jewish people, their own people, stealing from them. And so we find Zacchaeus in this situation where not only is he a tax collector, apparently he must have been really good at it because he was the chief tax collector for Jericho. Which not only means that he was very rich because of him collecting taxes, but he had a whole team of tax collectors that would overcharge and then would also have to pay him from what they overcharged. So he was extremely rich and extremely resented. Kind of like the local mob boss. Everybody hates this guy and everybody hopes he would just die. Honestly. So then this guy wants to see Jesus? Let that question roll around a little bit. Now, also, I don't know if you're like this. Anybody like true crime podcasts? I'm going to reveal a little bit too much of myself here. But I love asking questions and trying to figure out, like, what happens in people's minds and in people's lives to get them to the point where they're willing to do really, really bad things and be really bad people. Zacchaeus was one of the worst people in Jericho. How did he get there? Now, I don't know if they had high school yearbooks back then, but you know, I don't think that Zacchaeus signed his saying, someday my goal is to work for the government that extorts and oppresses our people. And by the way, I really look forward to financially cheating and exploiting all my friends, my neighbors, my parents, until everybody hates me. He didn't write that as his life goal. You know, you go around wishing other people well. He didn't write that for himself. Nobody thought probably that that was his future. He was raised a Jew. He was raised in church. So at what point, I wonder, did he make the decision to walk away from his family, from his faith, from his friends, and from his people? This is Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. So we know that he's a tax collector. We know that by default he is extremely rich and resented. He's short. May not be very politically correct to say these days, but the reality is that's what the Bible says. He was short in stature. I don't know how short. Short enough he couldn't see over a crowd. So I wonder, in my own speculation, my you know, true crime podcast self, I wonder, what kind of a childhood did he have? Typically, the weaker and the smaller people are not the people that are respected and cherished and honored. And so I wonder what kind of life he had growing up. I wonder if he was, you know, abused, pushed around, bullied. I wonder if people would oppress him or if people would abandon him. And I wonder if at some point, I mean, you have to ask yourself the question, like, what made him break? At what point did he say, forget it? I'm going to show you. I'm going to be the biggest, baddest guy in town. I'm going to be the richest guy. Who has the power now, people? Who's in charge now, people? I wonder how many of our bad choices start with, I'll show you. And I wonder if that was the beginning for Zacchaeus. Which, by the way, is just a way of us wanting to say, I'll prove to them that I'm enough, that I'm strong enough, that I'm big enough, that I'm important enough, that I'm better. And I can tell you also, after years of my time in biblical counseling, the only person that you're really, really trying to impress and convince is yourself. But that's a sermon for a different day. It's important to note, because Zacchaeus is short, the absurdity of him running through town, the people that he's extorted and oppressed, the richest, baddest guy in town is sprinting through town, and then he's climbing a tree. A man of his position, of his wealth, of his status, is running through Jericho, which is a big place, and climbing a sycamore tree, which by he chose a sycamore tree because they have really low branches. They're easy to, you know, get started on. But the wealthiest guy is now perched in a tree. All because he wants to see Jesus. Why does he want to see Jesus? What was the moment of curiosity, the spark of that curiosity, I wonder? We'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. How about that? We'll get some more of these details then. But I can tell you, I think we can make the assumption that a man of his position would not take lightly to be embarrassed publicly, and yet he was willing. So we know he's a tax collector. We know he was rich. We know he was short. And then he's also called a sinner, a sinful man. And so remember what I told you earlier. Not only does he fall into one of the really, really bad boxes that you don't want to be in, but then, just like the prostitute that was brought to the feet of Jesus, what do they say? Stone her. She's a sinner. Why were they calling her a sinner? Sexual immorality. I mean, it's like this happens to Jesus all the time. They bring people forward that were caught in adultery, caught in fornication, caught in sexual immorality, and what they do is they come and say, they're a sinner. So Zacchaeus is all kinds of messed up. It's a good thing that none of us are like him. It's a good thing that people don't have to know all of our sin and mistakes all the time. It's a good thing that you think you can hide, but we do know is that we cannot hide from Jesus. Because what do we know about Jesus in this story? We know that he saw the sinner. We know that he knew the sinner. When he called him by name, we can know that Jesus, the God-man, saw Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus ever saw Jesus. Jesus knew Zacchaeus better than he knew himself. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' life, his story, what he had gone through, and what he's done to others. And then Jesus calls him by name. What do you think Jesus is trying to communicate and accomplish when he calls somebody by name? How do you feel? You know, the difference between you seeing someone that you maybe kind of know, and you're like, hey, do I know you? You know, maybe at the store. But when you see somebody that you know, it's a big like, hey, Greg, good to see you, man. You call them by name because you want them to know that you see and know them and want to have something to do with them. So that's Jesus' position here. And I can't imagine the looks on people's faces when they see Jesus, the Messiah, staring up in a tree saying, Zacchaeus, come down. It is necessary for me to stay with you today. What? How does Jesus even know him? Why is Zacchaeus here in the first place? There's an important lesson for us here about who Jesus is, and it's one that you probably know, but it's one that we struggle to believe. But he's demonstrating that he is the good shepherd, because he references this later. He's the good shepherd that has come to seek and to save the what? The found sheep? No, he's there to save the lost sheep. He reveals his heart. He reveals his godship in knowing Zacchaeus by name already. There's a good article that I read this week in preparation. It's by Kevin DeYoung. It's in the Gospel Coalition. And he says, in my neighborhood, on almost every light pole, there are signs for lost dogs or cats. When I first noticed these signs, I felt a tinge of sympathy. But then nothing seemed to happen. And seasons changed, and the pictures grew old and torn and faded, and yet many of those signs are still up today. And so I started to wonder, is anyone actually looking for these animals? Do they expect me to do all the work? Are they hoping the animals see the sign and saunter themselves back home? And then he realized, this is not the way that God seeks. He doesn't put up a sign saying, hey, if anybody sees this lost sheep, please bring him to me. No, he leaves the 99 and goes for the one who's missing. I want to encourage you as a believer today, we need to be reminded that we were once the lost. And God came in pursuit, not passively, but in a pursuit of us to save us by his grace. And when we remember our own desperate need, because we've just been painting Zacchaeus in a really bad light. I mean, who here does not hate Zacchaeus by now? And yet, we want to punish people like Zacchaeus as well. It would be great if we could remember our own desperate need for grace, that we would be more likely to extend it to others. And honestly, wouldn't it be great if we just started breaking out of our comfortable holy huddle at church, surrounded by people who already know Jesus, that look and sound like people that we do want to hang out with, and actually start cooperating with the Father's will in gathering the lost sheep? See, I told you, you're going to find yourself in this story, but maybe in more ways than one. Because you can probably remember a time in your life when you were a Zacchaeus and you were just a terrible person, desperately in need of a savior. But you might also be here today and say, well, God has saved me. I'm a new creation. But yet you are not cooperating with God's will, which is why he sent his son to seek and to save the lost sheep. And so I want to challenge you today. Don't go around hanging up posters saying, hey, somebody let me know if you see a lost sheep. Cooperate with Jesus' mission and go find some lost sheep today. A lot of you are going to leave here today. You're going to go to a restaurant or a grocery store. That is statistically proven of being the two top things that happen after church. Share your faith with somebody today. See through the sin and see the sinner perched in a tree and call them to Christ. Point number two. Jesus sees us for who we can be. Not only does he see us for who we are and everything about us. I mean, the Bible is clear. There is nothing that is not exposed to God. In fact, in Hebrews 4, it talks about we're naked before him. We are exposed. Everything is exposed before him. And so God knows not only who we are, but here's what's amazing. I believe that when Jesus looked up in that tree and called and said, Zacchaeus, he wasn't talking to Zacchaeus, the sinner, the chief tax collector, the bad guy that had probably also been through a really bad life. What he saw was, this is what I love about the sermon title, he saw who Zacchaeus was going to be, what he could be if he came down from the tree. If he came down from the tree and let Jesus into his home, into his life. Some of you made that decision a long time ago. And you have now started to see what God saw in you. Well, first of all, he didn't see anything good in you before you got saved. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I mean, it was like nada, nothing. But when you became a new creation, you came alive in Christ. Jesus saw your entire life and everything that was going to be in and through him. And I believe that sometimes, even though we can't see with our physical eyes, the Spirit of Jesus sees the spiritual transformation that occurs the moment that faith and repentance produce the salvation experience in somebody's life. And honestly, we don't really know exactly when Zacchaeus got saved. We don't have an account of him bowing his head and closing his eyes and kneeling at the side of his bed, you know, like the traditional picture of somebody getting saved and praying the sinner's prayer and asking. We don't see that. However, we do know Zacchaeus got down, and by the way, that he got down and says, and welcomed him joyfully. That means he did take him back to his house. What did he welcome him into? And then Jesus later says, salvation has come to this house. So a lot of geographical movement happening there. So Zacchaeus takes Jesus to his house. Jesus enters into his home, is exposed to his personal life. And I don't know. I wish I could be a fly on the wall to hear that conversation. I wonder what Jesus would have said. I know how he addressed a lot of other sinful people in the Bible. He told them that he knew about their lives. He knew about the sin. And he told them, but I love you. I see you. I want to save you. So I have a hard time believing that that conversation went any different than that. What I do know is that then there's a bunch of angry people. A lot of angry people. Outside saying, he's gone to be with a sinner in a sinner's house. Which, how many times did Jesus hear that from religious leaders in his time on earth? And so Zacchaeus is faced with a decision. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jesus sees the sinner, but he sees the sanctification that's going to happen in our life, and he also sees the glorification that's going to happen in our lives. He sees our entire story from beginning to end. It's amazing. Sometimes we place really high expectations on ourselves and on other people in those kinds of situations where, yeah, we're trying to please God, but also we've just done a lot of really bad things, and it's kind of like, how do I navigate this? How do I get through this? See, sanctification means growing to be like Christ. It begins the moment that you become a Christian. What that means is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and from that day forward, his sole mission is to counsel you and guide you and help you and empower you to take tiny little steps closer and closer to God every single day. Sometimes we make mistakes. And you know what happens? We take little steps, sometimes a really big step, backwards, unfortunately. But sanctification is the process such that it is a journey, and God wants to see us trending towards him. That's the mark of a believer. And so Zacchaeus is now faced with all of his horrible past, all of his horrible decisions. The whole town hates him, and all Jesus sees is the sanctification happening in his life. Which brings us to point number three. Jesus sees us for who we are. He sees us for who we can be in him. But then he sees the fruit of our faith. See, sometimes he calls us to act in faith. And we know what we should do. But we're so afraid of doing it because we don't know what's going to happen afterwards. See, that's what I call the fruit of your faith. When you choose to obey and do what's right, you aren't guaranteed that all of a sudden, you know, the heavens are going to open and you're going to be showered with all kinds of, you know, amazing blessings all at once. Sometimes the obedience just needs to take place, and we won't see a fruit of that for really, we don't even know what it's going to be yet. But Jesus does. And in this passage, it says Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I will give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today," this is Jesus speaking now, "today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Jesus knew that the moment that Zacchaeus took the step of obedience, of faith, and this is also why I believe that Zacchaeus got saved in the house. Because this is a fruit of salvation. A lot of theologians and commentators actually say this is the evidence that conviction took place, that repentance took place, because this is an outward expression of repentance, which is one of the core tenets, faith and repentance, which is what brings us to salvation. And so here Zacchaeus is taking his first step as a Christian. Now, you know, when people get saved, especially if they come from a pretty bad background, it's really easy for us to expect too little of them. Because it's kind of like, well, they'll figure it out eventually. But God wants to see radical change. He already sees radical change in your life. And Zacchaeus aligns himself with that and says, no, I'm going to, in faith, I'm gonna do what's right. And so what does he do? He decisively, first of all, did not take offense at the accusation because, you know, it was true. He didn't respond and say, hey, you know, stop calling me that. You don't have a right to call me that. Stop shaming me. Stop guilting me. No. He didn't pay attention to the offense. He just responded in humility and in obedience. He goes above and beyond his responsibility in restoring what he had stolen from others. So first of all, he, the richest man in the town, is giving away half of his assets to the poor, to the least of these. So let's do some math here. That's 50% of anything and everything that Zacchaeus owns, gone. I mean, that's already huge. The guy that people saw only take is now the person giving the most in the entire city. Testimony number one. And then, The second fruit of his faith is that he goes above and beyond, because legal restitution at that time was just legal. The minimum was to just tack on an extra 20%. So if you're gonna, I'm gonna pick on Greg again. If I owe Greg $100, I have to go and pay him the $100, but legally, in order to fully restore that debt, I needed to pay 20% more. So $120 would go to Greg. The maximum legal doubling that could happen was 200%. So that would be $200. If I owe 100, I need to give him $200. Zacchaeus takes it to a whole new level. And now for every person that he's stolen $100 from, he is going to repay them $400. Single-handedly, in one moment, the baddest and richest guy in town upsets the entire economy of that town, because we're not talking about four or five people that he's giving 400% back to. He has most likely stolen from every single family and business in the entire city of Jericho. And in one decisive moment, he looks at, this is why he didn't say to anybody else, he looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, I will give half my money to the poor. And to anybody who I have cheated or stolen from, I will repay four times." Can you imagine the testimony? Can you imagine the town, the silence, as they witness the transformation of a man named Zacchaeus? Jesus then turns to Zacchaeus, and the fruit of his faith was a declaration that he desperately needed to hear. First of all, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house," not because Zacchaeus gave all the money away. Salvation came to the house, and he was letting everybody know this is where it's coming from. This man got saved, and this is why he's doing it, because he's now a child of God. But not only is he a child of God, why does he say, "And this also is a son of Abraham"? What did he do in that moment? He restored Zacchaeus to his own people. He said, "You can now rejoin your community. You can be a part of the family again. You can go back to your family and your friends. You can tell them what God has done in your life, and that he said, you are now restored as a son of Abraham." Not only did Jesus give him eternal life, he literally gave him his life back. He gave him his family back. He gave him a community back. And then he says, "This is why, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." You can't seek without seeing. And Jesus is the one doing the seeing. Jesus sees us so that we in turn can see him. Do you understand that? Can you remember, for those of you who are Christians, can you remember how blind and lost you were? How sick and how messed up you were? How afraid you were? How much darkness there was in your life? You didn't see Jesus for the very first time. He saw you. And if you're here today without him, he sees you. I find that sometimes we think that there isn't going to be fruit to our faith, because, man, the calls to obedience for me in my life tend to happen exactly when, like, everything is going wrong, and I just don't want to. When Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, take me to your home," Zacchaeus could have said no. I wonder how many times you and I say no when Jesus is telling us to get out of the tree and let me come into your life. And then the calls to obedience and the things that we know that we really should do, they just come at literally the worst moment. But Jesus sees the fruit that you can have. He's ready to give you that fruit. And all he needs from you is the faith to obey him. Maybe you've never obeyed Jesus. Maybe that looks like you coming down from the tree for the very first time. If you're here today and you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, the same curiosity that evoked this entire encounter with Jesus, the curiosity that Zacchaeus had that led him to salvation, I would equate that to the fact that you are here today. And God is speaking to you, and he's calling your name and saying, come down from the tree and let me into your home, let me into your heart. And I wonder if you are going to say yes today, or if you're going to say no. Believer, this call to trust God, to believe that he continues to see what's going on in your life, he continues to see what you can be, and he continually calls you to obedience through faith. What are you going to choose today? Because you can't hide from him. It's literally the sermon title. He sees us. You can't hide. What will you do with Jesus today? And third of all, I want to challenge all believers, and we're going to land the plane here, don't worry. Jesus made it very clear what his mission was. Will you join his mission? Will you cooperate with the will of the Father to seek and to save the lost? What will you do with that mission and with that call? Friends, he gets us. I know this is true. Our first encouragement has been this sermon. He sees us. Next week, Pastor Scott is going to come back, and we're going to continue in this series. But I want to encourage you, if you're in a place as a believer where you're struggling because you just don't want to do the right thing, or maybe you feel convicted that you have not been seeking and saving the lost, 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. First of all, God is light and there's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say that we're good with God and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Please don't lie today. He sees you. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. He sees you for who you are. But he sees what you can be in him, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I invite you today, that verse is applied to each and every one of us. So come to him. Come down from your tree today and let Jesus walk into your life. Christian, be like him. He sees our failures and flaws, and he loves anyway. He sees who we can be in him, and he provides everything we need to accomplish that. He sees the fruit of our faith, and he gives us endurance even in the most difficult situations, and he gives us the ability to obey. That's who he is. He sees us so that we can see him more clearly. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to do business with the Lord today. If you would like to receive Jesus today, if you want to begin a relationship with him, as we know, we don't even know what Zacchaeus said. But I do know that there are two necessary things to happen in your heart. One, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came and he died for your sins and that he rose on the third day, conquering death in the grave. And second of all, you must be repentant. That means you need to be sick of who you are without Jesus, and you need to say, Jesus, I'm going to turn away from this sin. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to walk in newness of life. Make me a new creation. So there are no special words. It's the heart attitude, and those are the two things that are necessary. If you would like to pray that prayer, let me lead you in that right now. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I believe that you died for me, for my sins. And then by raising from the grave on the third day, I now can have eternal life. Not just forgiveness, but eternal life. Please forgive me for my sins. Please change me. Come into my life. Walk into my life today, Jesus. Believers, as we consider these words, do business with the Lord today. Find yourself in the story. Find yourself where you are, and then also where you need to be, where God is calling you to. Don't just feel bad or feel good about yourself today, but make a plan on how you are going to get from where you are to where you know God wants you to be. Trusting him, obeying him, and joining his mission to seek and to save the lost. God, I thank you for everything that you're doing at this church, and I thank you for your word and how alive it can become even a simple Sunday school story like this. That if you can save a man like Zacchaeus and turn his life around, there is hope for everyone. And we believe this and we receive this and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.